I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I've taken a little bit of a break from our Acts series because I felt these verses were important for us as we see God's plan for us in our life of gratitude, as we spoke on last Sunday, and now this Sunday about the importance of the thought life. The importance of the thought life. Do you want to live a life of peace and joy? I'm sure you do. I would say that there's not anyone here on this earth that would not want to experience peace and joy. But yet, so much of our life is filled with things like worry or fear, despair, doubt, heavy depression. And these things weigh heavy on the hearts and minds of individuals, and you may be here, and you are feeling the effects of some of those things that I've stated. You see, the thought life has to deal with the inner man, the inner being. Now, Satan would want us to be ignorant of our thought life, because we must not be unaware of his schemes as he will throw his arrows to try to cause doubt or despair or discouragement or to believe a lie. He would like you to think that he is not even working on your mind. We look back all the way to the Garden of Eden. We see that sly devil went and put a thought, a lie in the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve that God did not really mean what he said. And he hasn't changed his tactics. He is still doing the same today. He uses all sorts of means to do that. Believe it or not, the one behind much of our secular music is the devil himself. Themes like sex, drugs, alcohol, rape, it's rampant in our music. And it's warring against our minds. All you have to do is consider the change in our media to see the difference. Consider the shows on TV that happened before my time. In black and white, you had shows like Andy Griffith and Leave It to Beaver. But now we have a society that fills their minds with shows that are so unpleasant and ungodly to watch. Now, the problem exists all around us, and they are problems in the hearts and minds of people, and they may be problems in your life. But God has given us some blessed truths that we're going to look at in Scripture today, that you might experience life everlasting, that you might have peace of mind, that you may experience a joy that will be your strength. And we do not have to be the victim, but we can be the victor. I would say this, that these verses that I'm about to share with you have been some of the most impacting verses in my life. God has revolutionized and changed my life. I used to be so worried that I would worry about worrying. I used to share that with people and they thought, how could you? But as I said, it's in the thought life. It's in the inner man. We don't necessarily see, but these things exist, and God has a plan for our hearts and minds. And the first thing I want us to see is the peace of God that guards your mind. Let's look together in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes these words. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Let's pray together before we begin. Dear God, I thank you for the truths that we are going to see in your word. And I do pray, O God, that you would speak these truths by the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives, that we might leave here more like Christ. So help me, God, as I share, to share your words and your words only. We look to you to teach us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the peace of God will guard your mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7 says that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a problem, though, that steals the peace of God from my life and from yours. The worry is a prevalent problem. The problem is worry. We worry about fitness, food, fashion, fame, family or relationships. These things consume our minds. Now, worry is a pointless problem. A man one time asked his wife, he said, "Why are you always worrying when it doesn't do any good?" And she says, "Oh, you can't say that. 90% of the things I worry about never happen." Now, this is true when we worry. Much of what we worry about never happens, and the best anyone could say about worry is this, that it is pointless. It is useless. It is of no good. Now, here's some things I want you to understand about worry. Worry will divide your attention. Worry will divide your attention. The word anxiety or anxious really means to take a careful thought of something. If we read this verse, we could say, be careful for nothing. And so worrying is like living life out of focus. Instead of thinking what you ought, you are thinking about what you should not be. Warren Wiersbe said this, that worry is wrong thinking and worry is wrong feeling. Worry distracts us from the here and the now. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you could be at your day working at what you were working at, and all of a sudden out of nowhere comes a worrying thought. And if you let that thought take root in your life, it becomes a distraction to that which you ought to do. It divides your attention. Not only does worry divide our attention, but worry drains our strength. It'll sap the joy right out of you. Worry brings the troubles of tomorrow into today. All those fears and worries that you think might happen, you begin carrying today, and you do this. You overload your system. You just overload the system. God never intended for you to live in tomorrow. John Newton, the gentleman who wrote Amazing Grace, said this, "I compare the troubles which we experience in the course of a year to be a great bundle of sticks. Far too large for us to lift, but God does not ask us to carry the whole at once. He mercifully unties the bundle, and he gives us first one stick, which we are to carry today, and then another, and we are to carry that one tomorrow, and so on. This we might easily manage, he says, if we would only take the burden appointed for us each day, but we choose to increase our troubles by carrying yesterday's stick over again today and adding tomorrow's burden to our load before we are required to bear it." I hope you understand what he's saying is that when we reach into the future, and we reach back into the past, we are carrying more than we ought to bear. There are 3 days that you and I can choose to live in. We could choose to live in yesterday, which is filled with so many regrets and remorse. We could choose to live in the future, which is filled with so much fear and worry. Or we could choose to live today, and God promises today that His strength will be enough and we can experience God's peace and rest. It was the Apostle Paul who said this about yesterday. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and pressing forward to what is ahead." He chose to forget what is behind, and we ought to not live in the past. We ought to not live in the future. We ought to live in today. Now listen to this. It's not forethought that God forbids. We ought to make plans and line up our steps in an appropriate way, and God directs those steps. But it's not forethought that God forbids. It's foreboding. It's the fear and dread of tomorrow that God says is out of bounds for your life and for mine. Matthew chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus says this, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And that's Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. You see, not only does worry drain your strength, worry will damage your faith. Worry and anxiety is like sand in a machinery to your life and to mine. Worry denies the power of God. When we worry, we say this to God, "You are not enough." Jesus said this, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why do you worry about life? What are you going to eat or what are you going to drink? Do you not understand that the pagans run after all of these things? But seek first my kingdom," Jesus says, "and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." We have to get our focus on the Lord. Not only is worry a prevalent problem, but worry is also a perplexing problem. You know, I've never met anyone who wants to worry. You know, think about it. I've never thought I saw anyone who says, "Wow, I'm so glad that I can worry." I just have never come across someone who says that. And you know we shouldn't, but we do. If you're honest with yourself, you say, "I know I should not, but I do." So what is God's remedy? Well, we've seen the problem that steals the peace of God, but I want you to see the prescription that sees the peace of God. How can we truly experience the peace of God? Well, first off, our text says that we must worry about nothing. Absolutely nothing. Look at it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. Here it is, to stop worrying, we must stop worrying. Now imagine if every one of us treated stop signs on the road like yields. What would be the result? It would be chaos. There'd be great damage from those who take a rule and change it, and that rule becomes the norm. And I believe we've done that with this idea of worrying. We treat this command as a yield rather than a stop. And just the other day, I was driving down the road, and would you believe it, I drove right through a stop sign. I mean, I didn't even stop or slow down. I just went right through. I didn't even see it. Now listen, when I did that, I put myself into great harm because I did not obey the law of the road. And when we blow by God's stop signs in our lives that says, "Do not worry," we put ourselves into great harm. Not only must we stop worrying, but we must pray about everything. Look at it again in Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, God wants us to pray to Him. The word prayer here is used in the general sense, and it means to give God our adoration, our praise, our devotions. And so if you catch yourself worrying, what you ought to do is just say, Lord, I know I ought not to do this. I'm going to seek to stop to do this by your strength. And you begin to speak to the Lord. You give Him your praise, your prayer, your adoration. We could simply say what Jesus said was a model to prayer, and we could say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I read of a little boy who thought it went this way, Our Father in heaven, how does he know my name? And you know, God does know your name, and he does care for you. And we must get our focus off our worries onto God. As I said, it divides our attention, and so we must get our attention back through prayer. Now, he uses the word prayer, but he also uses the word supplication. Supplication is the specific requests that we can bring to him. If we took the model of the Lord's Prayer again, after we give God his adoration and praise, we then say, Give us this day our daily bread. It's a specific request. And I want you to know this about God. He cares about the small and the big. The Bible says we are to pray about everything. We must take it to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes our prayers are so general that we would never even know if God answered them when he did. We say things like this, Lord, give me a good day. Bless so-and-so. But we must get specific with the things that are on our hearts and the things that we are burdened for. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, you can put this verse down if you're making notes. It says this, that we are to cast all our cares upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Now, Peter uses this word called cast. It's the idea of throwing that which is on you onto something else. The only other time that this is mentioned is in Luke chapter 19, verse 35, when it says that they brought the colt to Jesus and they cast their garments upon the colt and they set Jesus thereon. Now, what Peter is saying is he would have witnessed this event when this colt came and everyone cast their garments on this colt. And Peter then uses the same word to describe us casting our burdens on Jesus. See, just as that colt was able to bury the burden of the garments, listen this, God is able to carry your cares. Nothing is too hard for him. It is God's will that I should cast my cares on him each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away, but so foolish I am when taken unaware that I cast away my confidence and carry all my care. You see, we do this, don't we? We carry the cares. But God wants to draw our attention to him through prayer. But then he also deals with the attitude of our hearts, and he says this, that we are to, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, remember when I told you that Warren Wiersbe said that worry was wrong thinking and wrong feeling? I find it remarkable here that when Paul addresses worry, he deals with the mind and he deals with the heart. He says, pray, give your adoration, your worship, your devotion, your mind, your attention to Christ. And then he says to do so with thanksgiving, which is an attitude of the heart. When we pray without thanksgiving, our attention is often more on the problem than it is on the problem solver. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It has to me. That when we go to the Lord with our lists and concerns, we leave feeling just as heavy as ever about them. We say, Lord, there's this going on, there's this going on, there's this. Oh, man, there's this too. And it starts to weigh heavily on your mind. Why does this happen? Because we are thinking about our problem instead of on the problem solver. And the missing ingredient is Thanksgiving. Oh, how different it is to say this: thank you, God, that you will provide for all of my needs, which are this and this, because you are a great God and you can do it. You see, this is the way that Jesus prayed. I want us to turn to John chapter 11, if you will, in your Bibles, to the account where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11. I want us to see what Jesus does here. Let's look together at verse... Oh, I'm in Luke. That won't help. John chapter 11. Let's look at verse 35. Shortest verse in the Bible. It says here that Jesus wept when he heard about Lazarus. Then the Jews said, "See how much Jesus loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Now, Jesus was just weeping. And then he came to the tomb groaning in himself. And there was a stone that was laying against the tomb. And in verse 39, it says, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." So Martha, the sister of him who is dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now look at it, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." You see, sometimes we don't feel like giving thanks in our prayers, and if Jesus was feeling the groaning and the weeping within himself, we could say that he had reason to not give thanks. Just like we would say we do not have reason to give thanks. But yet, even in our groaning, even in our despair, even with those things that weigh heavy on our heart and mind, we can give thanks to God. Now, we talked about the problem that steals the peace of God. We've looked at the prescription that sees the peace of God in our life. But I also want us to see the promise that secures the peace of God in our life. Let's look at it back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now listen to this. God promises us a peace that passes understanding. You know, when we worry, we're like a hamster on a wheel. We'll just run and spin all scenarios and all of the options and weigh all of the consequences. And when we're done, we are still at the same place. We have never solved our problem. We have never come to a good conclusion. It really has just been a waste of time. But God wants to give us a peace that passes all understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." God also promises a peace that secures your heart. The word peace here that talks about guarding is really this idea of standing watch, a garrison of soldiers guarding your heart and your mind. There is no wicked thought plot from hell that could ever disturb your peace when Jesus is watching over you. When you fix your thoughts on Jesus and you trust him and he is guarding you, you will experience his peace no matter the chaos in your world. Now listen. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the peace. You see, I could care less if we actually had the promise, the peace of God passes all understanding. But if God gives us the command, you know what, even if he didn't tell us about it, he would do it. You see, I don't have to look for the result. I have to do what is my responsibility, which is to pray and to present my request to God with thanksgiving, and God will do his part. Jesus said this, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. When I was 18 years old, I was in Bible quizzing that year, and we were memorizing from Matthew the entire book. And it was in that spring and summer in which my mother was diagnosed with cancer, and so God had so ordained that the verses that I would be quoting would be about worry. And you know, it's easy to worry when we have those cares and concerns. And I remember quoting them. Jesus said, why do you worry about tomorrow, about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear? Is not life more important than food and your body more important than clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. If God has clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And I would quote these verses. Now listen, I didn't know about the peace of God, but I knew the God of peace. And he garrisoned my mind, even though I was unaware. As I quoted and my thoughts were fixed on him, he was my peace in my trouble, and he will be your peace in your trouble. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee. Now, I want to close with one last thought, and it's short in content, but it is major in its consequences. As I said, there was two truths that have helped me so greatly. One is how to deal with worry and experience the peace of God. The second deals with the thought life specifically. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I want to talk to you about the precepts of God that will guide your mind. Now, Satan will seek to control your mind, as I said earlier. He will throw a lie, a thought, through your music that you listen to or through the TV shows that you watch. He will do whatever he can to disturb your peace. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. And you see, if you're thinking about what you ought not to be thinking, you are not effective to be used the way that God wants. And you are not loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so anytime we let a thought go that does not fall in line with Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the devil begins to create a groove in your mind. There's a verse in Psalm 119, verse 9, where it says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. The word way literally means a rut. How shall a young man or person cleanse that rut? You see, the devil will seek to place a stronghold in your life, a pattern of wrong thinking. But God seeks to remedy that solution if we would just follow his commands. I remember going out to the Abbott's acreage, and they have a huge open field. And they have some dogs, and remarkably, the dogs would run on the same trail the whole time. And so it literally created a groove in the field. They had all this wide open space to run, and yet they would always run on the groove. It would snow, they'd run on the groove. It would thaw, they would run on the groove. And you know, this is what happens in our mind when we let Satan throw his lies and we begin to think on those things. It creates a groove in our mind. But Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. You see, what we need in our church is a heavy dose of the Word of God. We ought to saturate our hearts and minds with the things that are true. Jesus said this about the Word, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. And so when Satan or the world or the flesh come with their lies, we know the truth and we think on those things. Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are right, whatever things are noble, think on these things. You know, if we were really honest ourselves, when we let worry and fear rob us of our peace, what we really are doing is thinking about something that's not true rather than thinking about something that is. How much greater it is to think about the wonderful Word of God. You see, it says to meditate on these things. We ought to mull them over. Things like, have I not commanded you? As Sona said, be strong and of good courage. Was that not a blessing to your life when you were going through that? Yes, it was. And God's word will be a blessing to you in your trials and in your experiences as you let your mind meditate on the things that are true. Now, I want to give you a three-step process to help you with this. One, when a thought comes, we must evaluate it. Is it falling under God's guidelines of what is true, right, noble, admirable, praiseworthy, or is it not? And if it is not, we must reject it completely. We must choose not to think on it. And instead, we must think upon what is right and true and holy and just. And listen, when you do that, oh, God will give you a great peace. He will fill you with joy. He will be your strength and your sufficiency because you are living in the day that God has given you, and He says that in that day, He is enough. I want to invite our worship team to come in as we're going to close. We're going to sing a hymn called May the Mind of Christ Dwell Richly. You see, God has given us a new mind. If you are a child of God, you have the mind of Christ. But if you are here today and you do not know Christ, you need a new mind. You need a new heart. You need to become a new creation. You see, Paul says, these things I have commanded you, and if you do hear and see, it says, the God of peace will be with you. Do you know what's greater than the peace of God? The God of peace. Do you have peace this morning? Do you know the God of peace? I trust that you would seek Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we seek the song, sing the song together. May it be a prayer in your life. Mark, would you lead us?